Matthew chapter 6. We're reading from verse 9 through to 13. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, we have been looking at the prescribed manner of prayer for some time now. And we are about to conclude that last part. For yours is the kingdom, or for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Is not in most of the scripture texts, and many reasons have been deduced. In fact, it is said that if you look at Luke chapter 11, I think from verse 2 to 4, where the same prayer is repeated, you don't find that portion, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It is possible, because when you look at the context of Luke chapter 11 and the context of Matthew chapter 6, you see that there were things done at different times. They were not at the same time, they were done at different times. And so, there's a possibility. But whatever the reasons are, the point is, it at least is in my own Bible. And maybe it's in some of your Bibles, that NLT will not have it. If you have the NLT, you probably will not see it in the NLT. But be that as it may, there's nothing wrong with having the doxology. That's what it's called. It's called doxology. At the end of your prayer. Doxology is basically two words. One, the word doxa, and the word logos. Doxa simply means praise, and logos is a word. So doxology is basically a word of praise. A eulogy, a good word that has been spoken about God, as it were. That's what the doxology is all about. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. But what makes it significant for us in this particular portion of prayer is that word for. When you see a word like that in a sentence, what does that word for? What does it portray? What other word can we use in its place? I didn't hear you. Because. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours forever. The reason why we have the confidence of asking God for our daily bread, of asking God to deliver us from the temptation of the devil, is because we know, we are confident, we are fully assured that the kingdom belongs to him. Another word for kingdom is the realm, the domain, the sphere of rulership belongs to God. In John chapter 1, from verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was. What does that tell you? That even the devil was made by God. All things were made. All things. Absolutely all things. So they come under his purview. They come under his authority. We have seen variously that there is nothing the devil can do except God gives permission. And I think last week we looked at that bit that where the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 that there is no temptation that has taken you that is not common to man. And that God will, with that temptation, make a way of escape for you. God will not even allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. God knows each and every one of us. God knows what we are able to handle. And so whenever temptation comes our way, it is because we can handle it, because his word has given us that assurance that we are not going to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. Whatever temptation comes our way, we are able to bear it. The kingdom is his. The realm is his. Even though right now it may not appear to be his, but it is his. He's in charge. Look, let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 5. He said, for he has not, that is God has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hand. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under. But what do we see? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it is fitted for him, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Praise the name of the Lord. Even though all things are supposed to be under our feet, the Bible says we do not yet see that all things are under our feet. However, what do we see? We see Jesus. And if we see Jesus, then we know that all things are under our feet. Because the Bible says, my Lord said to his Lord, my Lord said to my Lord, sit where until I make your enemies your footstool. But he says, but we don't see all those things underneath him. However, they are underneath him. It was he who made the entire world from the very beginning. It was he who established the world, who established the kingdom, who established everything. In Daniel, I think it's Daniel chapter 2, where King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of the head of gold, the breast of silver, the waist of bronze or something, and the feet of the feet of clay and iron mixed together. And then he saw this rock that was cut out without human hands. And the rock came and smashed that statue. And it crushed it to powder. And then the rock began to expand and began to grow. And then Daniel gave the interpretation that that is the kingdom of God, which is like something carved out without human hands and comes to be established and is going to smash every other kingdom. And it will happen. Right now, it has taken place in the spiritual realm. Remember, one of the prayers we prayed was, let thy will be done. Thy will be done on as it is done. That is already settled in heaven. It is on the earth that we do not yet see it, as it were, happen. But it has already taken place in the spiritual. It has already happened. These kingdoms are coming to naught. The kingdom belongs to God. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you what? The kingdom. You will realize something when we talk of the kingdom. That what we are asking is about what now? It's about what? The kingdom. It's about the kingdom. What we are asking is about the kingdom. That's why we can say to him, it is yours to give. It is within your realm to give. You are not going to ask the Nigerian government to give you something that is in Cameroon. You're not going to ask the Nigerian government to give you something that is in Benin. Because the reach of the Nigerian government does not extend to Benin or Cameroon. But you can ask the Nigerian government to give you something in Rivers State, to give you something in Kano State, to give you something in Lagos State, because it is in their realm. The Nigerian government, no matter how powerful it is, cannot allocate oil mineral license to an oil field in Cameroon. Neither can it give you license to go and operate in Ghana. Do you understand? It can only give you license to operate within the territory of Nigeria. In the same way, whatever we are asking, we are asking God of something that is within his realm. And the Bible says that all things, how many things now? So whenever we are asking, we are not limiting our asking. What we ask for is limited only to the person that we are asking. Do you understand? To the authority or to the power, to the extent, the reach of the person that we are asking from. You cannot, for example, ask somebody who does not have ₦1 million to give you ₦1 million. His hand doesn't reach ₦1 million. You don't ask him for that because he doesn't have that reach. You ask him for what he is able to conveniently and comfortably give. But our God has all things. And so our asking is not limited. Our asking is limitless. Because our God is limitless. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's. And what? The fullness. We are not going to be irresponsible in our asking.
But we are free to ask for anything that is within His realm.
Psalm 2. Because I see that when we are asking, a lot of times we say we are asking God for something. And we insult Him in our asking. Not only does some people say, well, if you can. Maybe it's because we don't even know the capacity or the extent of the domain of God. Psalm 2, verse 8. Are we there? I want us to read it together. Whatever translation you have. Are we all there? 1, 2, go. Just verse 8. 1, 2, go. What does God say? Ask of me. What are you asking of Him now?
The nations. The end of the earth.
And what will He do?
I will give it to you.
It is of your Father's pleasure, good pleasure, to give you
the kingdom.
And this is the extent of His kingdom. Beyond, more than what you can imagine or even think, is the extent of His kingdom. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for an inheritance.
Many of us are not, you know, it is strange to hear that Christians go to church or go to the place of prayer to ask for cars, to ask for clothes, to ask for house, when there is more that you can ask for from God. That's why I said, some of the things that we ask from God, they insult Him. We have not asked for the salvation of souls to the extent of the entire world. We have not asked that God should give us nations to possess for His kingdom. But we would ask for mundane things, things that have nothing to do with the kingdom. It is of God's pleasure to give you what? The kingdom. Not the things that have no bearing with the kingdom. Even though they are under His realm. Why is that not His focus? Except that thing has to do with bringing the best out. We can ask God for things because the kingdom belongs to Him. We can ask God for things because the power is His. He has the power.
In Psalm 62 verse 11, Psalm 62 verse 11, that's one scripture that we've seen a lot on billboards in Port Harcourt. It always appears at times of trials, but it's good at least it appears. God has spoken how many times? And twice I have heard this.
That power belongs to God.
I need to make a statement here, which is scriptural.
There is only one being on the whole world that has power.
And because of ministry team, when we discuss, we're discussing power, we are going to see that.
There is only one being that has power, and that is God. Any other person has delegated power. But there is nobody that has power except God. He owns that power. And He gives it to whosoever
He will.
That is why the devil cannot tempt you above your capacity, above the level that you have been taught to overcome. He cannot. They've not given back to that demon that would tempt you beyond what you are able to bear. Because that is the level that God has specified for him at this level. That's the power.
Remember when Potiphar was telling Jesus, are you not going to beg? Don't you know that I have the power?
You don't have the power, sir. It has been given to you now to do it. And that's it. We must recognize the place of God. The power of God. The fact that somebody else seems to be wielding power does not mean that person has power. Do you understand? Whatever power he has was delegated or was given to you or allowed. The Lord Jesus said that He is the one who opens a door. And when He opens the door, what happens to that door? He says no man can shut it. And then He shuts the door. And what happens? No man can open it. So, for example, when you are praying that a door should be open, you keep praying, and the door is not opening. Why do you waste your time? You go and ask God, Lord, should we be praying about that door being open? Because He has shut it. If He did not shut it, when you pray, what should have happened? That door should have opened. Remember Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said he began to pray about one messenger of Satan that was brought to buffet him. He prayed 3 times and nothing happened. Instead, what did he hear from God? My grace is sufficient for you. God said, I am the one that has brought this thing to you. Let it stay. God has the power to do and to undo. And we better understand that about God. That He has, I think it's in the Psalm, He said, I have the power to kill and to make alive. I have the power to wound and to do what? To heal. He has the power.
In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, don't be afraid of the man that will kill you and that's the end he can do.
Instead, they are afraid of the one that can kill you and throw your soul in hell. The Lord Jesus came and told them, He said, all power in heaven and has been given. What did He say? Has been given. Because power belongs to God. Even He had to be given that power. And then, because He had now been given the power, He now said to His disciples, go ye therefore into the world and make disciples. I have said, so send I you. Go. Because of that power. And I've said this before. If all power in heaven and earth belongs to Jesus, please, does the devil have any power? The only power that the devil has is trickery. The Lord Jesus came and said that all that He has taken over the keys of hell. Do you know that the devil cannot put anybody in hell? Do you know that? Only Jesus can lock you in that. It is His decision. Praise the name of the Lord. So we need to understand the power of God. You must know that, I think I've said this before, that the issue is not that God is not able to do something. The issue is what, whether He wants to do it. We use the example of the leper in Matthew chapter 8, from verse 1 to 3, who came and made a wonderful statement. He said, I know you can heal me. What I don't know is, do you want to? And the Lord laid hands on him and said, I want to be healed. And he was healed. The 10 lepers, who saw him, I think that's in Luke chapter 17 or so, who saw him afar off and began to cry to him and said, Jesus, that son of David, have mercy on us. And he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And the Bible says, as they went, what happened?
They thought that they were healed.
As they went, they were just going in obedience. That is the power of God that we're talking about. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord said some things to the children of Israel about houses that they have not built, that he will give them to live in, about vineyards that they have not planted, that they are going to benefit from, things that they did nothing about, that He was going to give to them. But I want us to read from verse 14 down. Deuteronomy chapter 8 from verse 14. It says, when your heart is lifted up, from verse 11. It says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is He who gives you what? Power to get wealth. That He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. If God gives you power to get wealth, is there anything to boast in about your wealth? There's nothing to boast in. There's no boasting. If we are boasting at all, we are boasting about God. Not about what He has given us. We boast about God. You must understand the power that God has. If you read, the whole of Deuteronomy, you will see a place where God said to the children of Israel, that, do you remember how I brought you out in this wilderness of 40 years? No supermarket, no shoe shop, no bendown market, nothing whatsoever. The clothes that were on you, what happened to the clothes? They were growing and they were growing. The shoes, can you imagine our shoes, the way we walk? Doesn't your shoe wear out? But their shoes did not wear out. For 40 years. That's the power we're talking about. God has the power to make somebody who is 170 to look like he's 40 years old. It's the power of God. And we must never ever make the mistake of thinking that God doesn't have that ability. Many of us have been so overtaken and overcome by science that even when we see God at work and we cannot explain it, we find it difficult to believe that God is the one doing it. We begin to come up with a scientist's mind, inquiring into how that thing happened. We start investigating, looking for cause and effect. There's nothing like cause and effect with God. It does as he pleased.
One time when Moses was on the mountain
with God,
40 days, rather,
with God.
And they were there discussing the matter of the Ten Commandments, the building of the tabernacle, the coronation or the ordination of Aaron and his sons, their consecration. They were discussing things of the kingdom. The children of Israel were down, having a party. And you would think that God did not know. After they had done their heart contest, they had been naked before God, and before the demons that they were dancing up, God now said to Moses, quickly go down. The people you brought, they have already made nonsense of our discussion. And when they were going down, when Moses was going down with Joshua, and they heard the sound from the camp, what did Joshua say? Joshua said, I hear the sound of war. The people are preparing for battle. Moses said, no, that's not the voice of people who have mastery. This is the voice of people who are in idolatry. Please, let me ask you a question. What gave Moses the confidence, to declare that that was not the sound of war, when a general, somebody who had fought battles, was saying to Moses that is the sound of war I'm hearing? What was it that made Moses so confident that even though he hadn't seen what was happening, that this is exactly what was happening? What gave him that confidence? Because God had told him. A lot of us don't understand the power of God. That's why we insult the word of God when it comes. You don't know that God knows what you ate when nobody saw you. You don't know that. I think it's the 2 Kings, you can't remember which of the chapters, when a particular king was trying to attack the king of Israel. And every time that king would plan, Elisha would send word to the king and say, don't go in that place, because there is already a trap for you there. If you go there, they will capture you. And he avoided every plan of the king of Syria. Eventually, the king of Syria had to call the general and say, which one of you is a spy? Which one of you is telling the king of Israel my plans? Because every time I plot to attack him here, that day he will not go to that place, he will go to a different place. And they said to him that there is one man called Elisha. Even the secret in your bedroom, the small discussion you have in your bedroom, he knows. They didn't understand that it was God that was passing. So that was all they just said about that Elisha knows. But who was telling Elijah those things? It was God. I want us to have understanding of the power of God. Because you see, if we don't understand this thing, we don't understand that God owns the kingdom, we don't understand that God has all that power, our prayers will be without faith. Our asking will be an insult to God. Because we'll be limiting God in our asking. Many of us have the vision of now. We don't have any other vision, but just today. And it's good, as the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. But remember that what you are eating today has a bearing on how you will look like 15 years from now. I hope you know that. Things like diabetes, hypertension, they just don't appear. It is the lifestyle you have lived over the years that begins to manifest in some years to come. So it is the giving us our daily bread, the things that God is giving us on a daily basis today, that we see manifesting in some years to come. The man who has been empowered by God to walk in holiness and righteousness, you will see him tomorrow in eternity, standing with the King of Kings, being declared as a true child of the living God. Why? Because today he has been thus empowered and is walking as God wants him to walk. Understand the power of God. Let me show you something else. Numbers 23. There was a man called Balaam. I'm sure we remember Balaam. Balaam was a man whom everybody knew. It was known that whoever Balaam curses is cursed, and whoever Balaam blesses is blessed. So Balak invited Balaam when he saw the children of Israel as sprawling, about 2 million people plus or so. He was afraid, so he called Balaam and said, come and curse this thing. Because if you curse them, I know they are cursed. And I don't need anything other than that curse. Then, we know the story that when Balaam was going, God told Balaam, they're not going to say anything I didn't tell you to say. Everything you're going to say is exactly what I've asked you to say. Nothing more, nothing less. Look at Numbers 23 and from verse 18. Then he took up his oracle and said, this is Balaam now, rise up, Balak, and hear, listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? That by itself is speaking about the power of God, the ability of God. God has the power to say something and to do it. Now, you and I have the power to say something, but we may not have the power to do it. I give an example of what I'm trying to say. It is possible that I have
10 million, for me to have 10 million naira in an account, and you need just 1 million, and I am willing to give you 1 million, right? And I have the power to give you 1 million. Is that not so? Then I tell you to come and collect the money. By the time you get to my house, I'm dead. Even though I have the power to give you the money, did I have the power to execute that? I didn't have the power. The Bible talks about people that God gave power to get wealth, but did not give them the power to enjoy it. You are alive today because of the power of God. You are not dead because of the power of God. The psalmist wrote and said, if the Lord had not been on our side, when the enemy came against us, what would have happened? We would have been run through. Many of us think that the power of God has to come as an explosion. Blah! The power of God can be as quiet as a noiseless air conditioner, causing effects, bringing things to pass without any sound being heard, without any explosion anywhere. Let's continue. Verse 20. Behold, I have received a command to bless. He's saying that now he received a command to bless, right? But look at the next thing it says. He that is God has blessed, and I cannot, for all the power that Balaam had to be able to curse, and the curse sticks, and bless, and the bless, and the blessing sticks. Balaam himself confessed here that there's nothing I can do. I have received a command to bless. In fact, it's not even me blessing. Who has blessed? He has blessed, and I cannot. Let us stop turning men into God. The man who blesses you and you are blessed is because God gave him the power. Don't ascribe that power to that man. I see many people running to men. Oh, that man has power. If that man pray for you, it is God who makes it to happen. And the same God who makes it to happen can withdraw it any day, anytime. Have you noticed that the same people who they say, this one get power to pray, there are some people that they pray for and nothing happens. It is God's will. It's God's desire. We must understand the power that God has. In verse 21, it says, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Can you imagine God? That would say that God is not observed iniquity in Jacob. Nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him, and the shadow of a king is among them. If God says, I have not seen iniquity in you, he has not seen iniquity in you. If he says, you are wicked, you are wicked. You can deny it too. You can say whatever you want to say from anywhere. It is not going to change what God has said about you. But if a man were to curse you, that curse cannot stand. If God says, it does not stand. Do you understand? I find it strange that people who say they are Christian are afraid of witches. They say, that woman, make them look this curse on top of you. The Bible says a curse, causeless, shall not what? It is not going to alight on you. It's not going to stick. There is no witch anywhere that can curse you and the curse will stand. By the way, there is no man of God anywhere that can curse you and the curse will stand. If God does not permit it, it can stand. I want you all to understand that. A lot of times we don't seem to understand the power of God because we look at things through the prism of man, not the prism of God. You remember one time when God went to visit Abraham. At that time, Sarah was 89 years old. Abraham was 99 years old. And God told Abraham in the hearing of Sarah that by this time next year, I will visit Sarah and Sarah will have a son. What did Sarah do? She laughed. And God had to say, is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's one statement I want you to have at the back of your mind. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Again, I must warn that the fact that our God is all-powerful does not mean that he is reckless. Do you understand? He is not reckless with the power. If God were reckless with the power, none of us would be alive today. His power is so enormous that all he has to do is say a word and it is done. Once he says that word goes accomplished it. There's a story I like a lot. I think that's in 2 Kings chapter 8 or so, when Elisha prophesied during the famine that by this time of tomorrow, I think it's 2 Kings chapter 7, I believe, I'm not sure which of it. Let me just be sure so that if you want to make your references, you can get it right. 2 Kings chapter 7, 2 Kings chapter 7, where Elisha said to them that, look, in this famine, okay, let me read from verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seer of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. That's the statement that Elisha made. And the officer on whose arm the king gave, the man that is the man that the king depended on, the man that the king confided in, the chief advisor to the king, who probably was a guru in economics, a guru in agriculture, a guru in politics, a guru in social studies, and so on and so forth. He was a professor, a renowned man in his time, questioned the possibility of that thing. By so doing, he even said, even if God were to open the windows of heaven, that thing can't happen. He made a statement that sought to withstand the word of God. And instantly the word of God came back and said, you will see this thing with your eyes, but you will not eat of it with your mouth. And do you know that when Elisha was making that statement, he didn't know there were lepers somewhere. He didn't know the Syrian army had heard a sound and had fled. He didn't know any of those things. He merely said what God told him. And the power that is in the word, that word for power there is called dunamis. It is called inherent power. It's a power that is that it has within itself. For example, every seed has dunamis. Every seed has within it inherent power. What is that power now? To germinate and bear fruit under the right condition. So that the word of God has that power. That once it is released, it goes forth to accomplish what it has been sent to do. I think it's in Isaiah chapter 55, from verse 8 to verse 10, thereabout, that the Lord said, the words that my ways are not your ways, as far as from the west, so are my ways from yours. So the word that I speak is like rain that falls to the ground and germinates and causes things to grow. He says, the word that I speak, it will never return to me void. It will accomplish the purpose or the task whereunto I have sent it. You need to understand the power of God. That when God speaks a word, it doesn't return to you. It doesn't return to him. And if, for example, you hear a word that says, God says that you are going to prosper beyond your imagination. One thing that I find is that our understanding of prosperity is also limited, is mundane. We look at prosperity meaning that I am going to have cars. No. That's greed. That's avarice. That's not what God means. The prosperity that God is talking about is good health, is peace, is joy, is righteousness, is having things that will not take you away from Him. That's the prosperity that God is talking about. So when God says, I will prosper you beyond your imagination, He's not talking, it's not necessarily, He may be a palace, but that palace is never going to take you away from Him. And know that He is able to do it. A lot of times, when God is operating, when God is speaking to us, you know what we do? We look at God as though He were man. Sometimes we ask the question, has it been done before? I'm sure you know you ask that question. Sometimes we look at the scriptures. I say, has it been done before? I think it's in Isaiah chapter 48 or so, where God said, there's something I want to do a new thing. Isaiah 43. He said, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm not doing something that I have spoken before. So that you will not say, it's because I knew it. This one, I'm doing it now. Now. I'm just going to do it now. So that you will never, your idols will never be able to say that they knew about it before. I just want to do it now. That's a new thing. God has that power to cancel out everything that has gone by and to start afresh. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's just continue. I think we're looking at Numbers 23. And then it goes on and goes on and goes on. And we'll look at verse 23. It says, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done.
There is no, there's no witchcraft.
I saw one poster the other day. What's that thing? Is it breaking the powers that held our fathers down? What are we talking about? Your father was an idol worshiper. Are you an idol worshiper? The powers that held your father down could hold him down because he's an idol worshiper. Are you operating under that same power?
Then the power that, look, men all over the world are looking for power. I hope you know that. They go to Rosicrucian, they go to everywhere because of power. The politicians are in government because of power. Even people are now starting churches because of power. And yet, the power they are looking at is like a toy compared to the power of God. I'm sure you've seen children's car toys. Can you compare it to a car? Just put that car toy beside a car. What will happen to that car toy if that car should go near it? It will crush it. The power that God has, don't ever think that you can bring any other power near it. Because it doesn't stand.
I remember something that happened in some time back when we had this general who was head of state and he had some people that he was going to execute. And they went to this man of God for prayers. And the papers have already been, the papers are about to be signed, though. They are going to be signed and the execution will be carried out on Monday. This was on a Friday night. And God told the man of God that that is not going to happen. That was all. And the people were saying, Abed, we know now because the people who wrote, who they've typed out this thing is on the man's desk. All is waiting for him. And the man of God said, I don't know what they have done, but I know what God said. He said, it won't happen. And we all know what happened. That Monday, when the execution was to take place, it was that head of state who was being buried at the time of the execution. That is the power of God. That is the power of God. I heard the story of one man whom the military rulers at one time, they used him as a front. So he had their monies in his bank account abroad. For no reason, no just reason, this young man just fell ill. He couldn't talk and he couldn't write. These generals were going to beg him to sign. They took only one check leaf. They took that boy to hospital and pumped all the money they had. They said, doctor, we don't want anything at all. Just let his hand move. Because they know that if he can sign that one check, they will use that one check to take all their monies out of the account. The boy couldn't sign and died. It's because you don't understand the power of God. So when we say, for thine is the kingdom and the power, we are talking of the ability of God to do it. And not just the ability, but the authority of God to do it. The power of God has two things combined. Ability and authority. Is there anybody here who is unable to pass traffic? We cannot pass traffic, can we? But do you have the authority to pass traffic? You don't. If you put your hand in front of the car can come and smash it. But a policeman with his uniform can do this. And what will happen to that car, as mighty as it is? It will stop. Why? Because not only does he have ability, he has authority. That's the power of God. God not only has ability, he has authority. Inherent in him. So when God says go, nothing can stop that go. I think it's in Matthew, that's in Matthew chapter 8 from verse 5. When a military officer came to the Lord Jesus to say his servant was sick and that he wanted the servant healed, and the Lord said, No. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Because I know that you're a man under authority. Because I myself am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. Soldiers who belong to Caesar. But Caesar has brought them under me. And I said to one, go. And what does he do? He goes. Why does he go? Because of the authority of Caesar, which I'm operating under. He goes. I said to another one, come. He comes. I said, likewise. You have authority over this city. Just speak the word. And the Lord Jesus said, I have never heard or seen such faith. No, not in the whole of Israel. A man who understands authority of God. I've never seen it. He said, go, your servant is already well. And the man went and the servant was well. And when he inquired, the Bible says, it is that same time when Jesus said, go, your servant, he was done. They brought the paralytic in Mark chapter 2 to the Lord Jesus. And he looked at the man and said, your sins are forgiven you. They began to quarrel. Who is this man that thinks he has the power to forgive sins? And the Lord said, okay, which one do you think is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or pick up your mat and go. What was he saying then? Either one will do the work, will do the job, right? He said, but so that you will know that the Son of Man has power to forgive. Did he say, your sins are forgiving you now? Mm-mm. He said, pick up your mat and go. And instantly the boy picked up his mat and went away. Let me ask you a question. What do you think happened that made that boy to get up and pick up his mat? It was the power in the world. Instantly the power healed everything that was wrong with the boy. And he picked up his mat. It's that simple. And the people said, we have seen strange things with our eyes today. I pray that people will say that of you, that we have seen strange things with our eyes because of the power of God operating in your life. So when you are praying, remember the things that are backing that are backing you up. Remember the things that you are confident in. They are the kingdom of God. The fact that God has that realm. God is the ruler of that realm. And two, the fact that he has the power in that realm to do whatever he wants to do. Nebuchadnezzar himself, who didn't realize the power of God? When God gave him a dream, and Nebuchadnezzar was there messing around, and Daniel came and said, King, please break off this your wickedness with works of righteousness. Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen to him, and continued until one day God slammed him, and he became like an animal. His claws, his nails became talons. For 7 years, he was in the bush, in a garden, eating grass. The rain was falling on him. Nobody could go near. He was like an animal. Whenever I look at that story, I see the enormous power of God. If you had a king like that, what do you think would have happened instantly? Somebody else would sit on the throne. But do you know that Nebuchadnezzar's throne was kept? Not because the people were wise enough to know that he would return, but by the power of God.
And when the 7 years was over,
Nebuchadnezzar said he lifted up his eyes and his reasoning returned to him.
And then what did he do?
He instantly began to glorify God.
He said, this God has power.
He says, he does as he pleases in the course of the heavens. And there is none that can question him and say, what are you doing? Or why are you doing what you are doing?
Nobody can query him.
That's the kind of power that God has.
In other words, what's the highest ruling body in Nigeria? The Supreme Court, right?
Do you know the Supreme Court can give a judgment on you and reverse itself if God says, go and reverse yourself?
Do you know that?
They will just hold a special session and say, well, normally we don't meet. But one man will say, I couldn't sleep last night. So please let me. You see that judgment we did? Let's reverse.
They themselves, because once the Supreme Court has given a judgment, they don't reverse themselves. But they themselves will reverse themselves
because of the power of God.
I was trying to explain to somebody recently about the power of God. And I explained to the fellow, I said, look, do you know that after the World War, after the Second World War, and the annihilation of Jews by the Germans, the Jews were not a people who belonged to a nation. They were scattered in every nation. So they were actually German citizens. They just that they were of Jewish origin, that's all. They were Judaizers, that's all. But they were Germans, they were Polish, they were Danish, they were French, they were all over the place. Because God had sent them on exile to all the land. So they didn't really have a homeland. But because God, you remember God had said that that place is still their land.
After World War II,
and they tried all the German Nazi war criminals and executed everything, the Jews began to agitate for their own land. They looked for a place, nations were willing to excise some states and say, okay, let this one be a Jewish state. Let that be Israel. Nobody agreed. In fact, they were not able to, until Palestine was occupied by the Arabs. Palestine was actually Palestine, but it was called Palestine, owned by the Palestinians, but under British rule. Suddenly the British remembered that they had a prime minister called Disraeli, who was a Jew, who ruled very well. And they said, this is the least we can do is to bequeath to Disraeli the land. And they carved out a land for Israel. Said, this is Israel now. That's how Israel came to be in 1948. And that tiny land has now expanded to what it is today.
I don't know how many of you remember, you wouldn't have known that.
How many of you read about the 6-day war with Egypt? You didn't read it? While Gamal Nasser was preparing to attack Israel, his Air Force planes were on the ground, waiting to attack Israel. While the planes were still on the ground, Israel finished all those planes. The war ended in 6 days. It was supposed to be the war of all wars. In 6 days, it was over. When Syria made its noise, Israel overran Syria and took all of until they came and reduced. They still occupied the Golan Heights. Till today, the Golan Heights is still there. It is not because Israel is fantastic. It is because God has spoken a word. And that word cannot return to God until it has accomplished. If God can do that for Israel, for all their sins and refusal to accept Jesus, how much more you? That's why people come and say, the Old Testament is relevant. Don't listen to them. The word that God spoke in the Old Testament is what is working today for Israel. The word that God is going to speak concerning you, has spoken concerning you. If it has not been done, it will be done. So as long as you keep that word still coming and say, it has not been done, know that it will be done. It will be done. That is the confidence that we have. It will be done. It may not have taken place, but it will certainly take place. In fact, the older you get, the surer you should be that it will happen. And if for any reason it doesn't happen in your lifetime, the word will still happen. There was a man who prayed for a friend of his, that friend will give his life to Christ. He prayed for many of his friends. All of them gave their life except this one, and that was his best friend. On that man's deathbed, the man looked at the friend and said, you mean I'm going to die and this man will not be born again? And God had assured him that he was going to save him. The man died, and that friend was not born again. At the funeral of his friend, when they were giving what the Americans call the eulogy, something was said, and that was how that friend became born. Even though the man did not see, was the friend not seeing, the word of God that has, except God has not spoken, but when God speaks, he has the power to bring it to pass. The reason why we can say, give us this day our daily bread, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one, is because the kingdom is God. The power is God. And lastly, what is the last one now? The glory belongs to God. God is not doing this thing so that you can glory. What is he doing it for?
His own glory.
For his own glory. He's not doing it because he wants you to now begin to jump up and begin to misbehave like a madman. No, 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 no. We will worship God.
we will give him thanks, but it is for his glory.
You see, when God speaks a word, and that word comes to pass, it beautifies God. It elevates, how do I put it? Not that God, you cannot elevate God beyond where he is. But in the eyes of men, he is elevated. Till tomorrow, every time you mention the birth of Isaac, from an 89-year-old or 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man, don't you look at God differently. With the four men's eyes is something else. When Joshua was going to attack Jericho, and God gave him the plan, God said, I am going to begin to magnify you before the people of this land. Jericho became the nation that God was going to use to elevate Joshua. And he told Joshua what to do. Joshua went ahead and did it. And the Bible says that the fear of Joshua spread all over the land, all over the nation.
Until, what's that fellow, Achan, went and misbehaved, and they went to Ai, a much smaller nation than Jericho. And they were overrun. They lost 36 soldiers. 36. Joshua went and cried to God. God said, it's because there is sin in the camp. Get rid of the sin and you see what will happen. And they got rid of the sin. And Ai fell like a bark. The Gibeonites were wise. They came and quickly made covenant and said, we came from a far away land. We have heard of your exploits, so we just came. Look at the bread. It's turned into mold. This bread was freshly baked when we left our hands. But look at what it is now. And they made a covenant with them, only to discover that they were their next door neighbor. So they turned them into fetchers of water and hewers of wood. But they overran all the nations in the place because of the power of God. And it was for the glory of God. So when Israel occupied the land that God had given to them, and instead of glorifying God in the land, they were now glorifying idols and doing other things. What did God do? He cleared them out. Remember, the realm is God. The power to do and not to do is God. It is for his glory. It is for his honor. When God was going to destroy Pharaoh and Egypt, he said, I will gain me honor. I will gain me glory over Pharaoh. He caused Pharaoh to be a very powerful man. Everybody in the world feared Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the king over all the world. It was like like the president of America. Everybody feared him. He made him so powerful, so big, that everybody feared. And that with one stroke, he brought Egypt down. How did he do it? In place. Many people who are educated to become something, I don't think they understand what they're asking. The Bible says that God uses the things that be not to confound the things that are. He picks the foolish things to confound the wise. If only we understood the things that bring glory to God, we will just yield ourselves to him in whatever state we are. When God wanted to deliver Israel, he didn't pick a general. He picked a prophet and used the prophet to deliver Israel. Even Joshua, who was a fighting man, when he was going to use Joshua to do whatever, Joshua had to listen to instruction. Remember what he said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth, but thou shalt observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, and that thou mayest observe to do, that for then thou shalt have good success, and then thou shalt make thy way prosper for his glory. I hear many people who say, I'm sharing this testimony for the glory of God. And then when they begin to share the testimony, you begin to hear how it is for their glory. This same thing, for thine is the power, for thine is the kingdom, for thine is the power, and thine is the glory, forever. Amen. What we call the doxology. We find it in one of David's statements. When he gathered Israel together and they were giving towards the temple that they were going to build. When David was talking about the issue of the temple, as they were given towards the temple. Let's just read it. I'm going to read it from 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. Let me read from verse 6. Or let me read from verse 1. Let me read from verse 1 so that we can get a very, very full picture. Furthermore, King David, that's 1 Chronicles chapter 29 from verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Verse 6. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the hand of Jahel, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Now, verse 10 is where we are going to. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." Do you see that? "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." This was a man who understood the source of his wealth, the source of his rulership, the source of whatever. He realized that God was the source of it all. That is what we do when we pray. We don't pray and say, "My prayer gave me that thing." It was because of the power of God. It was because the kingdom is his. It is because of his glory that I got that thing. Do you understand? Others have prayed that same prayer and they didn't get it, but you got it. It's not because you know more than others. It's not because you fast more than others. It is simply because God is God. Look at verse 13. "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as shadow and without hope." He said, "The same thing we are giving to you. Who gave it to us? You are the one who gave it to us." The doxology in this prayer is not just speaking about the mightiness of God. It's also an act of worship. An act of worship. The worship of the King of Kings. You know, the prayer begins with worship and ends with worship. It's also an act of thanksgiving, appreciating and recognizing that it is God who has given to us freely the things that are in his kingdom. He could have decided to give it to some other person, but he gave it to us freely. He said to Israel, I think from chapter 7 or so, or chapter 6, he said to them, "The Lord did not set his affection on you because you are the strongest people on earth. It's just because God loves you. That's why he set his affection on you. Nothing more than that. Not because you are fantastic, not because you are special, but because God just loves you." My brother, my sister, today, I want us to begin to cultivate a habit if we have already not begun to cultivate that habit. And that habit is always to appreciate God after we pray, even if we have not yet seen the result. Because whatever we ask of God, he does it. You may not see it manifesting yet, but it is done in heaven. It is when it now comes to the time of releasing it on earth, that's a different ballgame. And there are several things that could be responsible for it. You're not receiving it in time. It could be simply that it is not yet God's time for that thing to happen. It could be that you yourself, you are not ready for that thing. Remember, as much as God would have loved to free Israel from Egypt, because the deliverer was not ready, they waited another 30 years for that man to be ready. So some of those delays could also be the fact that we are not ready to receive what God has for us. It could be a matter of the timing for God to execute it. But that thing has not been, it's been released. And then it could also be your faith. Remember the story of Daniel. When Daniel was praying for 21 days, what did the angel say when the angel finally got to him? He said, "From the very first day that you set your heart to pray, the answer was sent." That first day. You must always understand that. That's why the Bible says when we are praying, we should also pray with thanksgiving. We are giving what that our thanksgiving, this doxology at the end of the prayer is an act of faith by itself, that we believe
that God has given it to us. That which we ask for. Yeah. So we are thanking Him even though we don't have it in our hands. But we thank God for it. The Bible says faith is the substance of things that we hope for. The evidence of things that we don't see. Our thanksgiving is that substance of something that we are hoping for. Our thanksgiving is that evidence of this answer that we are yet to see. That we know that it's been done. The Bible says this is the confidence that we have. That if we ask anything according to His, we know He hears. And if He hears, we know that we have the answer to our petition. As long as I'm praying His will, and this prayer, give me or give us this day our daily bread, is a prayer according to His will. I know I have it. And so I give thanks. I worship God. I give Him praise. One last thing, or two last things that we want to know, is that the kingdom, the power, and the glory, they are God's, right? For how long?
Forever.
Isn't that a beautiful thing? That for as long as you are waiting, it will come. You know, it's not like, oh, God is reigning for the next 5 years. So if I don't get that thing in 5 years' time, after an election has taken place in heaven, and He has been unseated by Satan, I won't get it. There's nothing like that. It's forever. It's forever. Always have that at the back of your mind. Don't think that God is a temporal God, or that His power is a temporal power, or His kingdom is a temporal kingdom. The Bible tells us concerning the kingdom of God. It says, of the increase of His kingdom and of His government, there shall be no end. It continues to increase. It continues to grow. That's why it doesn't matter how much of God you think you know, there's still more to know about God. Because each time you get closer to God, the more you realize that you don't even know Him at all. And then you seek Him more and more and more. So you never get to the place where you say, I have known God enough. I don't try. I've been working with God for the past 30 years, it don't do. I've been working with God for the past 50 years, it don't. Let me retire from my knowledge of God. Please, how many years did Enoch walk with God? 300 years. I don't know anybody here who will grow to be 300 years old. But somebody walked with God for 300 years. And don't let anybody fool you into telling you that 300 years in those days was like 30 years now. No. In fact, if 300 years was happening now, it would be shorter than then. Because now we have electricity. Now we have internet. Now we have things of luxury. They didn't have anything like that. So 300 years was a long time at that time. You think you're having trials? You can imagine the trials that Enoch must have had in his time. If by the time of Noah, God came and said, I need to destroy these people. That sin started from the time of Cain and met Enoch to the point that when Enoch gave birth to Methuselah, which means the day this man dies, the world will end. Enoch quickly started following God. Forever. Forever. Kingdom is His forever. The power is His forever. The glory is His forever. So whatever you glorify God by now, it will last till eternity. When you get there, you will see that that thing is still bringing glory to God. And whatever shame you put God to now, when you get there, you see that thing is still a source of shame. That's why God said to David, I'm going to have to kill this boy, because this boy will be a source of shame. And feel it anyway. Most times when we mention, we just that the shame is now on David. Finally, the Lord prayed, ended that prayer with what? The word Amen. What does Amen mean? So let it be done. It is done. So shall it be. So be it. Whatever. It is a statement of affirmation that as I have prayed and as I believe that God has answered, so let it be. So let it be sealed. Bam. It's a seal, putting a seal on that prayer. You don't go and open the seal again after you have said Amen. You now go and open and say, that prayer very well. Maybe I didn't ask for this. No. There is a seal on it. And that seal tells you that this thing is settled. It's settled. There is a finality. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus is the yeah and the Amen. So when we are saying Amen, more than the saying so be it, you know, you can say Amen to something and it doesn't mean anything. But if Jesus is that Amen, it stands. It is only when Jesus is the seal on your prayer that prayer stands. It's only when we make Christ the seal of that prayer. That is why an unbeliever cannot pray a prayer and expect God to answer. Who is sealing the prayer for him, please? I'm asking. Who is sealing the prayer? You go to a wedding, they bring kola nut, they bring wine, kai kai. They chew the kola nut, they break it, they say they are giving to this person, they are giving to one God. Then they pour the libation. And they say Amen. You too, Christian, you say Amen. What seal have you put on that prayer? I may ask, what have you done? You go to the village. You say we are having family meeting. Then they gather you around. Your uncle will carry you kai kai and be pouring libation. You say Amen. And say Amen. Who is he praying to that you are saying Amen? Who is he praying to that you are saying Amen? The politician comes and runs his mouth and tells you blah, 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 and you say Amen. Amen.
Why are you saying amen?
You go to a football field because they are singing praise and worship. And they say they are prophesying that you will score. And you say amen.
What are you saying amen?
We don't use that word careless. It seems to be a simple four-letter word. But I want you to understand today from now on that that four-letter word carries with it the seal of Jesus. It carries with it the name of Jesus. Because Jesus is the amen.
If he is not behind that amen, your amen doesn't mean anything. If you are not in right standing with the Lord,
is Jesus coming to put his seal on that amen?
Is he agreeing with you
when you are not in right standing with him?
How can you walk in opposition to him? But when it is time for prayer, you want to say amen
to that prayer.
And by saying amen, you are inviting him to come and seal it for you. Is he going to seal anything?
What is he sealing, please?
I remember one time, one young fellow called me after one of the radio broadcasts, maybe 1 or 2 years ago. And he said, he had this problem. He reeled out a plethora of problems, issues that he was dealing with. And said he wanted me to pray for him. Then I asked him, I said, by the way, which church do you go to? He mentioned the Pentecostal church. I said, beautiful. Are you born again?
He said, no.
I said, so what's your problem? But I just want, I said, no. Which God do you want me to pray to? The same God that you don't want to save you, you want me to pray to that God. For what? For what do you want me to pray to that God? I can understand somebody who doesn't know God at all. That you are going to church. You are going to church. You are hearing the word of God. You will not surrender your life to Christ. But you want the same Jesus to come and put a seal on your prayer. I don't understand. How does that work? How does it really work? You want to live as you want to live. And then at the end of a prayer, you want to say amen. In other words, asking Jesus, come and put a seal on this thing. How does it work? Remember what the Lord said.
He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and before the angels in heaven.
He said, if you deny me before men, I also will deny you before my Father and before his angels.
I want you to understand that this is not a joke. This is a very serious issue.
When we pray
and we say amen, we are actually inviting the Lord Jesus to put his seal of approval on our prayer.
Once his seal of approval is on that prayer, it's like saying, you know, when you're writing a letter, you want to write a letter to the ending. You write the letter through your superior. Is that not so? If your superior does not sign that letter and it gets to the MD's desk, what will they do?
They'll send it back. They say, you didn't see this letter.
I saw it. Well, they said it's to you, but through me, but I cannot put my signature on it because I wasn't consulted. I didn't agree with him. That fellow doesn't report to me. Every time I'm talking to him, he's doing his own thing. So I don't know why he's not sending a letter to you through me. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? Whatsoever you ask in my...
That's the amen. How do you ask in the name of Jesus to whom you refuse to surrender?
Remember the sons of Sceva, the 7th son, who went to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus, whom Paul...
And the demon had to ask. We know about Jesus, we tremble.
We know about Paul, we are even afraid of him.
But please, who are you? What rights, what authority do you have to carry the name of God on your lips?
Let me show you something in Psalm 50. Let me read from verse 14. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Right? But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes?
What right do you have to be even speaking my word?
Or take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. What right do you have to come and talk about the word of God? To come and pray the word of God? When you hate it, when you will not listen to it, when you will not take instruction from it. Verse 18. When you saw a thief, you consented with him. You were in agreement. You were a partner with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You see adulterers and you involve yourself with them. You are following their path. They are treading the same path they are treading. You are going with them with their girlfriends when you know they have wives at home. Verse 19. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You have joined those who are gossiping, and you are gossiping along with them. You have joined those who are telling rumors, spreading rumors, and you are spreading rumors along with them. You have joined those who have filthy language in their mouth, and you are now speaking those filthy language. You say you are speaking lingo of a particular generation, a lingo that does not glorify God, and you are joining them. Look at verse 20. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son.
We're talking of believers now. Among believers in the same church.
Speaking against your brother. Slandering your brother. Something that you have not witnessed with your eyes. Something that you don't know about. You are speaking against. Look at verse 21. These things you have done and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this. You who forget God.
lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise, glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God.
You don't say you are praising God and you are doing this wrong. Just the fact that God is not saying anything, does that mean that he agrees with you? He said, you think I'm like you. In fact, you actually believe that I agree with you because I kept silent.
Brethren, all I have to say today is,
if you know that you have been walking contrary to God, I think you need to sort yourself out. Because we want to pray and just glorify God, thanking him and praising him for that which he has already done,
even though we do not
see. And that should be our attitude henceforth. You don't pray and say, when God has done it, I will roll before the assembly of God. Do your rolling now before it is done, because it will be done.
Except you are not sure that it will be done. Whatever it is that you ask God for, believe it.
You have it. Is that not what the Bible says?
It says, believe that you have, and you will have it. Believe.
Let's stand to our feet.
Our Father, who art in heaven, amen. Hallowed be thy,
Thank you.
allowed to express what is happening inside of me. I'm not rejoicing because don't think I'm expecting anything from God. For me personally, no. I'm rejoicing because of God's doings. I'm rejoicing because of what I know God will continue to do.
Amen.
That is what brings the joy in us. Do you know that David did not see the temple when he began to rejoice? When he began to write his doxology, he didn't see the temple. They were only contributing money. That's all they did. And all that was all that he saw. He didn't see the temple, but he began to rejoice. He saw Solomon was a boy, was a small boy, but he rejoiced in the greatness of the temple. Brethren, we should rejoice always in the Lord because of what the Lord himself will do in our lives. You do mighty things. You do wondrous things. You are a faithful God. Awesome is your name. You do mighty things. You do glorious things. You're a faithful God. Awesome is your name. You do mighty things. You do glorious things. You're a faithful God. Awesome is your name. You do mighty things. You do glorious things. You're a faithful God. Awesome is your name. I can't believe it's your presence. There is nothing you cannot do. It becomes possible. What are the letters that we remove?
I am.
What does I am mean?
Am.
Am. Right?
I am.
You are the only one that makes it impossible. Remove am. Remove you from that. And it becomes possible. Yes. The problem with many of us is that even when God wants to make it possible, we are there resisting him. We are there telling him how impossible it is. We are there giving him analysis. We are there synthesizing the problem. We are looking at the problem with physical eyes. He has seen the solution with the spiritualness. But we are busy analyzing it to God. You know, we went to school. We have all the data before us. We said because of this, it cannot happen. Because of that, it cannot happen. Mary said the same thing. How can it be? I have not known a man. How can I give birth to a child? God, you think God sees that process? Do you think it's the way that you think it will happen, that it will happen? That's why many of us cannot rejoice before God. That's why many of us cannot give thanks before God. Even before the thing happens. Because we are busy looking at it and we cannot see it happen. We cannot see it possible.
We look at it and say it's not possible. And because we have sentenced ourselves to that impossibility, we remain in that place, rooted down by impossibility, and it cannot happen. But when it is something that we want, something of an earthly nature, see us fighting for it. Even when it is clear that it is impossible, we say no, it's possible. It's possible. But when it matters the things of the kingdom, we say it's impossible. Are you telling me that it's impossible for God to save the soul of that person that you are believing God for? It's not impossible for God to save that soul. Are you telling me that it's impossible for God to turn a situation around for His glory? It's not impossible. Are you saying to me that God does not have the power to bring to pass the thing that He has said in His word? It's not possible. We don't have time. I just want us at this time just to say, God, I repent of my unbelief. And I thank you for what you have already done. I cannot see it being possible. But when I look at it, Lord, it just cannot happen. But I thank you because you are a God that can do the impossible. You are a God that can open a door. When men have shut that door, you open it and no man can shut. When men try to open a door that you have shut, it remains shut. Brethren, I want you to speak words of faith to God in thanksgiving and in appreciation. Except you don't know the power of the God that you are serving. Except you don't know the almightiness of the God that you are serving. Speak to Him of His greatness. Speak to Him of His ability. Speak to Him concerning the things that He has done in time past. Because He's going to do more than you can ever imagine. The Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that which you might imagine or even think in your heart. What you can ask for, even think. God can do the impossible. That is what He is God for. He can do what you least expect. That is what He is God for. Lift your voice in thanksgiving. It's an act of faith. It's an act of your confession. That you agree with the conviction in you that God can do it, in spite of the fact that physically speaking, it seems impossible. But He can do it. He can do it. I confess that you can do it. I give you thanks and my act of thanksgiving. I give you thanks, my act of confession, that which you have spoken is possible. It's possible. Before men it's impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. With you, Lord, nothing is impossible. Oh, Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. Glorious Father, we worship you. King of glory, we bless your name. We magnify you. All glory, all glory, all adoration to your holy name. Blessed, blessed, blessed be your name. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name, we have worshiped. Amen.